All right. We're recording now, so this is for posterity. So let's settle down here. All right. In the name of Jesus, amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Death died when Jesus rose. This tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. The grave's strength is spent. The guards could not keep him. Death could not hold him. Jesus is risen. Our gospel text today, it's actually a repeat of our text from John last week. It's Easter evening episode 2, we could call it. But why would we be looking at the same text, the same event, 2 weeks in a row? Well, it's because Luke tells us some things that John doesn't. Dr. Luke wrote his gospel for a different reason and for a different audience than John the fisherman. And so it makes sense that Luke would give us some details that John doesn't. But to set all this up, to set up kind of the main point, I want to tell you about a real problem, a real disease that a lot of pastors have. And I'm going to call it clerical tautologitis. Tautology means the same word twice. But I want to tell you about this problem. It's a real problem that most pastors have. I'm going to call it clerical tautologitis. And yes, I know I said it twice. It's humor. Kind of worked. I'll try it again another week. Anyway, I've been around pastors all my life. I was born right before my dad's last semester of seminary, and so I've been listening to pastors repeat themselves since I was born. Pastors have an uncanny ability to tell the same story to the same person in the same way over and over and over again. And I think there's a couple of logical reasons for this. I think one is that pastors preach Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And so part of their calling is just to be repetitive. But I think another reason is, and it's for various reasons, people will come and will ask me the same question, you know, how was vacation? Or how is so-and-so doing? I know they're sick. Or, you know, what's going on, you know, in your week this week? And I have a tendency when I formulate an answer to give the same answer to different people, but then I can start to forget who I've given that answer to. And you kind of get more focused on the answer than the person to whom you're speaking. And so I ask for your help. I beg you, please, help me to curb the early onset of clerical tautologitis. If you hear me telling you a story that you've heard before or something that you know and you know exactly how I'm going to tell you, stop me. For your sake and for mine. And I promise I won't be offended. But I think there's another reason that pastors get this repetitious phrases going, and it's partly because it's what Jesus also does. Jesus repeatedly repeats himself, especially with regard to one word in our text. The word is in verse 44. You're going to want your scripture inserts for this. Okay? In verse 44, the word here that gets translated must. Pay attention to this statement. Jesus says in verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now the Greek word that gets translated must there, it's in your insert, it's the little word, it's pronounced day, just like Sunday. In English, that word means it is necessary or something must happen. And so here they translate it as must. And it's kind of a good idea, just a rule of thumb, if you're wondering. If Jesus says something must happen, it's probably a good idea to listen to him, right? In the Gospel of Luke particularly, when Jesus uses this little Greek word, day, must, it forms a really interesting arc throughout the Gospel of Luke. And now, I haven't listed all of the times that Jesus uses this word in your scripture insert, but most of them there. The ones that I'm going to be focusing on are in your insert, so follow along as we kind of trace this arc throughout the Gospel of Luke. The first time that Jesus uses this word day, must, or it must be, it comes in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. The context is Jesus is 12 years old. Mary and Joseph have taken him to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate the Passover. Mary and Joseph start traveling back home, and they get a day's journey away, and oops, where's Jesus? Preteen Jesus has stayed behind in Jerusalem, and he is lost to Mary and Joseph for 3 days, and I think that's significant as well. He's basically dead to Mary and Joseph for 3 days. But anyway, Mary and Joseph head back to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple. They see that he's asking the teachers questions and listening to them as they teach. And Joseph and Mary, they're a little bit miffed. They ask Jesus, why are you doing this to us? And Jesus' answer to that question, it's actually Jesus' first recorded words in the Gospel of Luke. And it's also the first time that Jesus uses this word day. He says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that it is necessary for me to be in my Father's house or about my Father's business? The last part of the phrase is literally in the things of my Father. Well, what is Jesus talking about? What does it mean that he must be doing his Father's business? What does it mean that he needs to be in his Father's things? We don't know yet. We got to keep reading the Gospel of Luke. We find out what Jesus means, and we find out a little bit more, a little another nugget, the next time Jesus uses the word day again. The next comes in Luke 4:43. Before Jesus calls the first disciples, he's in some region, we're not exactly sure which one, but he's casting out demons. And the people decide, you know what, some guy that can do this, that's a good kind of guy to have around, so they ask Jesus to stay. But Jesus says he won't. And why won't he? Jesus says to them, again, verse 43, I must. It is necessary for me to preach the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So it's necessary for Jesus to be in the things of his Father. It's necessary for Jesus to preach about the reign of God to more people. But what is the business of his Father? What is the gospel? What is the good news? We still don't know. But we get another little clue the next time Jesus uses this word, and it comes in Luke 9:22. The context for this one is Peter has just confessed that Jesus is God's Messiah. And Jesus tells the disciples, don't tell anyone because the Son of Man, day, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus is starting to show his hand a little bit. He says he must suffer, he must be rejected, he must be killed, and he must rise again. But maybe, I'm guessing the disciples started thinking that Jesus doesn't really know what he's talking about. That Jesus is kind of mixed up about what he must do, because he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. What's all this getting killed stuff? Well, Jesus continues to make this picture more and more clear the next time he uses the word day in Luke 13:32-33. Context here is Jesus is outside of Jerusalem and he's lamenting over the city. He wishes that Jerusalem would have listened to all the prophets that God had sent, but they didn't. And because they didn't, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And it happens in 70 AD. But some of the people are kind of worried that Jesus is that close to the city. They knew that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And so they tell him, you know what, Jesus, you should get out of here because Herod's trying to kill you. But look at how Jesus responds. He says, "Go and tell Herod, that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Kind of in essence, Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm not too worried about Herod. I'm not too worried about dying. In fact, I've been talking about my death all the time. I've been telling you that I'm going to die in that city over there, in Jerusalem. And I'm not there yet. So I'm not going to die. And I'm going to go on my way. So how is this picture forming now? What is necessary? It is necessary for Jesus to be in his Father's things, to keep preaching, but it is also necessary for him to die. Jesus' death must happen. It must happen for you. It must happen for your redemption. But keep going. We're going to skip the next three times that Jesus uses the word day. One of them, it's pretty much the same thing, that he's going to suffer, die, and rise again. One of them is that he must stay in Nicodemus' house. And one of them, he's talking about what will happen when the temple is destroyed. But we're going to skip now to Luke 22:37. Jesus has just told Peter, "You know what, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And then Jesus tells his disciples to be ready. He tells them to have a sack full of money, to fill up their knapsacks with food, and even he tells them, you should maybe probably have a sword, because dark times are coming. Jesus says, dark times are coming because, again, verse 37, "For I tell you that this scripture day must be fulfilled in me," that scripture being, "and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." It is necessary. It must happen that sinless Jesus be numbered with the transgressors. It is necessary for Jesus to take the sins of the world upon himself. He must carry your burden. He must carry my burden. He must carry our sins on his shoulders and die. But the disciples, as they're sitting there and listening to him, they still don't get it. They tell him, "Hey, Jesus, look, we've got two swords." And Jesus says to them, "You know what, guys, it's enough. You're missing the point. I'm telling you I'm going to die. And it's all for you." The disciples just don't seem to get it, but you know what? We wouldn't have fared any better either. This incomprehension of the disciples, though, is about to change. Because before the word day gets used again, Jesus does go to the cross. He does suffer, he is crucified, he does die, and he is buried. But then, in a twist to the story, at least in the disciples' minds, he's not in the tomb. He's missing. And then we get to Luke 24, verses 6 and 7. And an angel says to the women standing at the empty tomb, "He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you, even while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man day must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Now I know that's not Jesus' words directly, but the angel's quoting Jesus. And then again later that day, Jesus appears to two of the disciples who are traveling on the road to Emmaus. They have no idea what's going on. They hear all this stuff about Jesus rising from the dead, but they don't get it. They don't understand. And so Jesus says to them in chapter 24, verses 25 and 26, these are Jesus' words now, "O foolish ones, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not day? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory?" And then again in verse 44 of our text, the last time this word gets used, Jesus says, "These were my words while I spoke to you, while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they must be fulfilled." And then after Jesus says this, he opens up the disciples' minds. He opens up their minds so that they can understand that law of Moses, the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. He opens up their minds so that they can understand the prophets. And that's not just Isaiah through Malachi. That's also what we would call the historical books. It's like Joshua and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, all of that good stuff. He opens up their minds so that they can understand the Psalms. In other words, Jesus opens up their minds so that they can understand the whole Old Testament, all of God's Word that had been written at that time. And Jesus says, you know what? All of the Old Testament has found its fulfillment in my dying and in my rising again. Now, I hear a lot of people talking about how they have a hard time understanding things in the Bible. And I get that. I come across stuff all the time where I'm like, where in the world is this coming from? What does this even mean? But one rule of thumb I think that will always help us when we're having a hard time understanding what the Bible is saying is just to ask one simple question. And that question is, how does this fit in with Jesus' death and resurrection? Because that's what the whole story of Scripture is about. Every last word of Scripture is about God pursuing you. He pursued you all the way to your death, all the way to your grave. God has pursued you, and He forgives you for Jesus' sake, and He continues to create faith in you. And the disciples and you and I, we are all totally dependent upon God revealing all of this to us through His Word. And that's what the Holy Spirit always does as we read His Word. We don't need to go looking for the Holy Spirit in other places because we know where the Spirit works. The Spirit works through the Word of God. Jesus has accomplished salvation. Your redemption is paid for. And I use this illustration in confirmation today. I'm going to throw it in here. I don't know how well it works, but we'll go for it. Imagine that you call and order a pizza, but there's no delivery man to get it to you. Yeah, you remember, Evan. What good does that pizza do you? Doesn't do you any good unless you go and drive it yourself, but you're dead in your sins. You can't go and get your spiritual pizza, if you'll let me be so gross there. You need that pizza delivered to you. You need the gospel delivered to you, and that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants you to know that you are redeemed, that you are forgiven, and that you have eternal life. You have all of these things because of what Jesus has done for you, because Jesus has died, and because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Amen.